So the spring, the water of God, the flow of God's presence has a source, and its source is in him. It flows from the throne of God out. It's fresh, fresh water. So today I want to take another look at this living water. The story of the woman at the well, which I guess we all knew or heard before. Most of us would have heard and read beautifully, thank you. It's quite a long story. That's why I got somebody else to read it, because otherwise I should be here for an hour and a half. And now you think you've had 30 minutes of Judy, so it's not, doesn't seem quite as long. It's a story of someone from far away, someone far away from God, who has her own Pentecost moment, her own encounter with God, her own encounter with Jesus. And as a result, it affects many people in her own town who lived around her. Before we dive into it, let's consider the context. You see, when you take a story like this, you need to understand a little bit of the context. Now, we're not going to have time to do a proper exposition, but I'm going to pull out three little points here. Opposition, comparison, and opportunity. So Jesus faced almost constant opposition to his ministry. And especially, and we should hear this, church, especially from religious people. So let's not be religious people. Let's be people full of his spirit, flowing with his spirit, but not religious about his spirit. In the first three chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus demonstrates his power, his authority, and his teaching ability. Go and look at them. He has turned the money changers out of the temple. He's turned water into wine. And in doing so, he angers the religious leaders. As Jesus' ministry opens up, he's compared with the troublesome, inverted commas, John the Baptist. Both of them are characters who challenge the order of things, and were therefore a real threat to those who held power at the time. The immediate context of this story is Jesus traveling, so if you can picture in Israel, so if you can picture Israel, or Judea as it was, Judea itself is at the bottom. So he's been in Judea, and he's been up to Jerusalem in Judea. The middle section of Judea was actually Samaria, and the top part was Galilee. So if you picture three sections, it's the easiest way of explaining what Jesus was doing. He'd been in Judea, he'd gone to Jerusalem, he was traveling through Samaria to go to Galilee, mainly because it got a bit sort of, tempers a bit frayed in Judea. So he was going to have a break. But he's not having a break, is he? Because he takes the opportunity. He's traveling through through Samaria, really tired, sits down, and a woman comes to the well, and he takes that opportunity. God is always ready for an opportunity. No matter what's going on in your life and my life, understand it is God's will for you at this moment. How do we know that? I suggest you read the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells you that. For this, whatever this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So whatever we're going through, it's God's purpose for you and his plan for you now. Because what are you saying if it's not? What you're actually saying is God's not in control. Well, that's nonsense. You might be very important and very clever, but you're not as important or as clever as God is. So if that offends you, I'm sorry about that, but it's the truth. So let's have a look. So as we consider the passage, let's look at these four things that are wrong in the text. See, I think these things that we're going to look at, the 1, 2, 3, 4, I think they're problems in the text. So let's first of all look at the place. The journey Jesus and the disciples took through Samaria was considered to be hostile territory. The inhabitants who lived there were a mixture of races. They'd been brought in during the time of the exile to populate the land. The inhabitants were thought to have watered down the Jewish faith. And they didn't even worship God in Jerusalem. They'd set up their, two of their own high places. They were a different, a law-breaking people. They were alien and separate to the Jews. So then, why is this episode recorded by John? What does it tell us? What would it have been like to have been a Samaritan? A Samaritan, alienated from the covenants of promise, with seemingly no way back, and knowing it was nothing you had done, it was just who you were that alienated you. It's a problem with this story. You see, the problem is, does God have favourites? And does he cast aside randomly people? They don't count. That leads me into a whole other way of thinking about double predestination, but we won't go down that rabbit hole today. No, is the simple answer. The truth is, and still is, God wants all people, to come to him. We're told in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Just as the Samaritans were not liked and were shunned by the Jews, it's not a popular thing in our world as we move towards a relationship with God, as Christians become closer to their God. So Jesus prays to his Father for us, and this is what he says, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, interesting, wherever you are, whatever you're finding difficult. He's not saying he's going to take you out of it. In fact, Jesus prays, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them, us, out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. That's John 17, 15 and 16. No matter where we come from, so what our heritage is, our geographical, ethnic, religious or cultural backgrounds, we can all belong and find a home as a child of God through Jesus. And it tells us that in Galatians 3, 26 to 39, we're told, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's no longer Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Which brings us to another point. What was God's promise to Abraham? You'll have to go and look it up. Go and read it. It's an amazing promise. It's in Genesis. So in the problem with the place, we're reminded that Jesus came for all, no matter where they are, no matter where you are. He comes for all, and all who will come to him, knowing that he's the source of living water. So what about our second problem with the text, which is the present time. It may not have struck you as odd, but this encounter with Jesus takes place at the sixth hour, I think it said in Judy's translation. Does anyone know when that was? Midday. At noon. It was the wrong time. It's the wrong time to be out in a dry, hot country. See, it'd be bad enough, wouldn't it, to be out in the middle of the summer day in the UK, if the sun had chosen to shine in its full strength. Well, how much worse would it be to be out in the middle of the day in Israel, in the middle of a desert? In fact, it was such an odd time to be out But the women who collected water, who brought the water for the family to the house, would have done it at the start of the day, in the cool of the day. And as we learn in the record, this woman had approached the well on her own at noon. This is odd. This isn't normal. No one else was near. The woman was socially isolated. You see, when the women came out, they came out together, supporting each other. And they may have talked. They may. This woman was on her own. She wasn't talking to anyone. And as we learn later, it wasn't because she had a large family and she'd run out of water. She came because she had to. It was in this inauspicious moment that the woman encounters Jesus. See, he doesn't always turn up at the most easy moment in life. Everything's going brilliantly, and then Jesus turns up. That's not always the case, is it? Certainly not always the case in my life. Some of the times when I've been the closest to him have been the most difficult. I remember one time when we were suffering, we were in the middle of a change. Everything was changing. That's facts. It was when we were coming here. We'd just started to come here, and it wasn't here that was the problem. That wasn't the problem. Just thought I'd better throw that in. Wasn't the problem, Alistair, in case you're watching it. Wasn't the church. But we'd just started coming here, and I had nothing. And one of our friends said, would I go and be a preacher or a padre to a group of young guys in Cornwall for a holiday club, to do a whole week of teaching with them? And I thought, I've got nothing to give. I'm absolutely drained. But wanted to help this young friend of ours. So in the end, I said, well, okay, I'll come. And he said, it's only 20-minute talks. Just do a 20-minute talk in the evening. I thought, well, I'll probably manage that, whatever. It wasn't a 20-minute talk. It was a lot more than that. You had an hour in the every evening. You had a pre-meeting before the evening meeting. You had an after meeting after the meeting. You had a meeting in the morning with all the leaders to tell them what was happening during the day. Then you had time with the kids as who wanted to come and talk to you. Then you did the prayers before breakfast. Then you did breakfast. Then you talked to those after breakfast that wanted to talk to you, and so on. It was not just 20 minutes. I was hoodwinked. Anyway, what I was going to say was I had nothing to give. It was that sort of moment where I felt really, really low. But God. The first meeting that evening, the first evening, God said, we're going to do this differently, Neil. So I said, oh, well, right, okay. And I said, you sort of buckle up your braces, don't you? And you think, right, what's going to happen here? And he said, we're going to do it the opposite way round. You're going to ask them, those that want to be filled with the Spirit, to come forward, and I'm going to fill them with the Spirit and send them out. There were 72 of them, these young guys, in this camp. And that evening, 70 of them came forward to be filled with the Spirit. I was completely overwhelmed. I mean, I couldn't do... If you've ever tried praying with people, to pray with 72 people is a lot. A lot. So I said to the guys who were helping, the young guys who were helping and looking after the young people, you're going to have to come and help. And they looked at me like frightened rabbits in headlights because they'd never experienced it. But the Spirit of God just fell. God just came. It was nothing to do with me. I had nothing to give. God turns up at sometimes inauspicious moments. But the thing is, are you ready for him? Are you going to allow him? It doesn't matter what the present time is. It really matters who is present. Who is present in the moment? Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes. I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. God's always in the right place at the right time. And if we serve him, we are in the right place at the right time. So if you feel unnoticed, in some way separate and left out, unimportant, good news, you're in the right place. And good news more, this is the right time. Jesus is here today, on the day of Pentecost, pouring out his Spirit today, just as he did 2,000 years ago, refreshing water to you. So what about our third problem, which was the person? Obviously, in this account, the focus is on a woman. Shockingly, and it is shocking, isn't it? Jesus, a man, talks to a woman. Now, we sometimes miss how important that was at the time, but socially and culturally, that was really, really odd and really taboo. But not only that, she was a woman he didn't know. She wasn't a family member or a relative. This was somebody he didn't know. And not only that, of course, she was a Samaritan woman. What can this possibly teach us for today? Well, in this story, Jesus demonstrates to us how we should be with others, no matter what their background or who they are. And I was going to tell you a story about Kerry here, when we used to go and pray up at Fairfield, who talked to young people. We'd been around praying around the development, and Kerry saw these young people walking past and said, "Excuse me," and off she went to talk to them and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the amazing change in these young people as Kerry just so gently and nicely talked to them. But it's not about who or who I am, it's about who he is. No matter who they are. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful, to the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, Luke 36, 35 and 36. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 4, 32. Surely these verses are lived out by Jesus in his dealings with the woman at the well. And we are commanded to live that way too. So there's a problem with the person. But the fourth problem is the past. You see, it's a barrier of sin, immorality, social wrongdoing. The woman at the well is confronted with her shortcomings by Jesus. He tells her all about herself, and she's confronted with her sinfulness. And yet Jesus is not condemning her. I don't know if you picked that up from the text. He's not saying, "Oh, you've had five husbands. What did you do to them? Why did they all die? Why aren't they with you now? And now you're living with somebody else." This, you don't get that sense, do you, from the text? There's nothing like that. He's telling her about her situation. He's bringing it into the light. But he's not condemning her. This encounter leads Jesus to offer her living water, new life, refreshment. She might not quite understand that. She doesn't quite grasp it, does she, from the text? But he's offering her living water that will go on and on into eternity. It's everlasting. And the question, of course, is how will she, or how would we respond? How do we respond when Christ is asking? It's in this crucial moment of the past being revealed. Who returns? All his disciples. That great theological band of men. And what do they return like? Full of prejudice, that's what they return like. Preconceived ideas. What's he talking to her for? What were you asking? No, I'm not asking him, you're asking. And then in fact, nobody asks him. But they've got all these preconceived ideas, judgment, and they completely, as they quite often do, miss the whole point of the encounter. The disciples were too concerned about food. After all, they were all men. I mean, let's be honest. They were too concerned about food to recognize that something of much greater significance was happening. They had their minds on worldly things. And still today, some of us just won't get it. Their job and our job here on earth is to be serious about our relationship with Jesus and to help others to enter into that same relationship. Do you know the great Indian leader Gandhi was a Hindu? But in his early days in South Africa, he was much impressed by the message of the gospel of Christ. He determined to find out more, and for several Sundays, he attended a church in Pretoria. This turned out to be a sad experience, for he found that his fellow worshippers weren't serious believers at all. They were worldly-minded people going to church for recreation and in order to conform to expected norms. Gandhi concluded, wrongly, I believe, that there was nothing in Christianity which he did not already possess that was better. He once said, "I'd seriously consider becoming a Christian if it weren't for Christians." We can joke, can't we? But that's a serious indictment. Remember that Christians are the visible representatives of Christ here on earth. Are we, are you, giving the right signals to those around us? And then there are others who just won't get it. They just won't get it when they see you totally sold out to God, and taking your time to share your faith. When Hudson Taylor, those of you who have read about him, a great person to read about if you want somebody in with to build your faith. When Hudson Taylor, the father of the modern missions movement, felt called of God to go to India as a missionary, he went before the leaders of the church to ask for their support and their blessing. Do you know how they responded? I'm going to tell you anyway, whether you do or not. They said, "If God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it himself. He doesn't need you." But Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and sit in a chair inside a building and don't go out. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In conclusion, this encounter and conversation assures us there's no barrier to us having a relationship with God, that though we all fail and sin, do things that we shouldn't do, don't do things that we should do, there is hope for us. And it all lies in Jesus. And our destiny is to be his co-workers with the Holy Spirit, leading people to the source of living water. After all, the best thing for everyone that we know is him. And that is the essence of Pentecost. Peter stood up and preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people, men. So there's going to be however many, 5,000, 8,000 people responded. We talk about it as the birthday of the church. It's not the birthday of the church, really. It's far more than that. It's far more important than that. It's not a twee day. It is a wonderful celebration to remember that God poured out his Spirit. Christ went back into glory and sent his Spirit to flow amongst us, so that it will flow out of this building as we go all to our different places. Each one, if we met 20 people in this week, and you think of how many of us there are here, there's more than 20 people that are going to encounter Christ. The Holy Spirit in you is greater than he who is in the world. And God's day, God's Pentecost, is not for here, it's for there. He flows. He's on the move. He's, as Lewis would say, C.S. Lewis, he's not a tame lion. Let's not put him into a box of a day and a place. Let's understand Pentecost is about that God is doing. The Missio Dei, God's mission to the world, to bring people to himself so that not one would perish. You can talk to almost anybody in our country and almost be certain that they won't have a background of Christianity. The opportunity's there. There's people who do it. The Holy Spirit has been poured out for all who will receive him. Doesn't say it ended when the last apostle died. Because then you've got to define who the apostles were. And then you've got to explain why 3,000 people were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. For all who will receive him, so that our innermost beings might flow with springs of living water. His presence in you is greater than he who is in the world. So here's my question right at the end of this passage, which on one sense has nothing to do with Pentecost, and on the other sense is everything about Pentecost. It's an encounter with Jesus. The question is, will you open up your mind and your heart for the Spirit of God to fill you, change you, and refresh you? And lead you, ultimately bringing you home. Will you do that? I hope so. I hope so. In fact, I go more than that and say that is what we exist for. If you just came here because it's Pentecost Sunday and you want to be in church on Pentecost Sunday, you've missed the whole point. What about all those people out there? If you never share what God is doing and who he is, you're condemning people to walk without the light. Last week I was preaching about we're called to shine like stars in the night. Why can you see the stars in the night? Because there's no light. It's dark. We live in a dark world. There's lots of things that are wrong with our country and our world. We can look around and we can say, well, that's not good, that's not good, that's not good. And you can get really depressed about it, or you can say, look at that, and point to the star. But we're not the source of light, it's what's in us. He who is in us is the source of the light. If you feel overlooked or left out, empty, inadequate, then today, as every day, to be honest, is your day. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit awaits us to come and receive the power that Christ has for us to go and live that life outside. So I usually end with a blessing, and I'm going to end today with the same blessing that I prayed last time. Last time I called you forward if you wanted to respond, and people came forward and were prayed. This blessing was prayed over them. I think Angie came and helped me and a few others. I'm going to pray over each of us that want to respond today. Remembering this is the day of Pentecost. In this place, it's the day of Pentecost. At this time, at the present, it's the day of Pentecost. For this person, it's the day of Pentecost. And this past will not stop me. It's the day of Pentecost. So if you want to receive from God, I'm going to just ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray the blessing over us. You can sit if you want to, but I always think there's something about moving, because, as I say, you sit too long and you just get a bit prune-like. So if you want to receive from God's Spirit this morning and you're serious about it, God is here. And his Spirit on the day of Pentecost is for you. So if you want to receive, just stand. And while I pray this, make this prayer your own. And then I'm going to ask the team, if the team want to come back up as well, the music team, if you can play afterwards. And afterwards, I'm going to stay here and the music will play. And if you want somebody to pray with you, I'm sure one of the leaders or one of the team here will pray with you, or I'll be here as well. And we'll pray again for you, that you will be free to flow in his Spirit as you go from this place. So if this is you, and you want to, more of God in your life, you want him to clear out the rubbish, then please stand. Okay. This is my blessing. It's not mine. These are all words of Christ. So they come just for your information there. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Ephesians 3, 20, 21. And Numbers 6, 24, 26. That's if someone's looking them up afterwards. Now let's conclude with this blessing. Let me conclude it and then we'll sing. And if you want someone to pray with you, then come and ask. Don't walk out the door without asking for prayer. I pray that on this Pentecost Sunday, that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Now to God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask, think, or imagine. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you want prayer, then while the song's coming, just come and sit at the front, and I'm sure Margaret and Jane and others will come and pray with you. Thank you.